May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I was going to do a different word, but when George read the gospel, it just tweaked some memory in me of this word. And I can't share all the things that God has spoken to me in this over the years, but there's some primary things I think are important. At the end of the story about the wedding in Canaan, it says this was the first miracle. And the word first there is the word arch, that we get arching. And it's really significant that the Holy Spirit chose that word, because this is an arch miracle. And this arch miracle says something about everything else that Jesus did. Just like there was an arching parable, the parable of the seed and sower. Jesus said, if you don't understand the parable of the seed and sower, you won't understand any of the other parables. And the parables give us insight into how life in the kingdom of God, how life under the reign of Christ worked. The parable of the seed and sower was about faith, simply. You get a word and you believe. And you persevere in believing until you see a harvest, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. But this arch miracle, there's some pretty cool things here. As a matter of fact, if somebody, David, if you could, if there's a cough drop back there, there's one over here. Searching for a cough drop. Oh, on the keyboard. Oh, bag. For those of you who are watching on live stream, if you can't see me over here, that's just too bad. Okay. The stuff I've been dealing with is better. We're not using incense for a season, but it's also in the carpets. It's in all the material, so it still gets me a little bit. There's a couple of things that I want you to see. One is this, and that is that Jesus always saves the best for last. That's part of the arch miracle. The point being, there's a place in Philippians says that God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ in glory. The grammar there, the language there, could be actually translated at just the right time, at just in the nick of time. God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ in glory. And in this season of Lent, when the word Lent means to lengthen or to stretch, God often stretches us spiritually, letting it go almost to the last minute, where it just seems like God's not going to provide. One of the principles, there's an arching book in the scripture, and that's the book of Genesis. And there are so many foundational things. It's the book that means the beginnings, and especially the whole story of the fall. I've always loved the part about the fact that when God created mankind, he created them with lungs, with the need to breathe. But he didn't create them first and then say, look, you need oxygen to breathe, so hold your breath, because in a few days I'm going to create some air. He didn't do it that way. By the time he created Adam and Eve with the need to breathe, the provision was already existing. And it's one of the basic principles about our life in the Lord, is that is, if you have a need, go ahead and start praising God that that need represents a glaring fact that the provision already exists. You may not see it yet, but it does. And that's the kind of faith God wants us to walk in. It's really not faith if we only believe when we see the provision. We walk by faith, not by sight. And by faith is more real. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is more substance than this stuff. All this stuff was created by the invisible, by the word of the Lord. And so again, if you have a need, go ahead and start thanking him that that need represents a glaring fact. It's a shout to you that the provision already exists, even though you don't see it yet. You'll see it, but don't wait to see it, to believe it. Remember, faith isn't about trusting or believing that he can. Faith trusts that he is. There's a difference. And often, we find ourselves in situations and circumstances where it just doesn't look like it's going to work out. Or the closer we get to the edge of the cliff, you know what I'm saying? We start freaking out. Start panicking, freaking out. It's much better to believe on the way to the edge of the cliff than to wait to later discover that you didn't go off the edge of the cliff and then believe. That's a lot more fun to live that way. It's God's intention. So this arch miracle, one of the things it says to us is that God just does things and he always saves the best for last. And it's never too late. The other thing about it is that that's a pretty amazing miracle. I mean, change is the very makeup of a substance. from water into wine. It wasn't like Kool-Aid. You didn't like sprinkle a bag of Kool-Aid in it and it became dark colored. This was made out of certain things, and he changed it. Which means when God can do anything, no matter what you look at, no matter how impossible it might seem, he specializes in totally transforming things. Not just improving them, not just making them better, not just so you'll squeak by. That was an amazing display of the activity of Christ. So God saves the best for last. He can totally transform the most ridiculously impossible situation. The other thing is that brim-filled obedience will result in a brim-filled miraculous lifestyle. When Jesus told them to fill the pots, the servants, with water, these were big old pots, it says they filled them to the brim. They didn't fill them halfway, didn't fill them almost to the top. Every one of us have had a glass of water before where we accidentally poured too much and it's like has a dome on top. And you know if you touch it or pour one more drop, it's going to start spilling out. That's what the word means there. So full that there was not room for one more drop. That was, Jesus said, fill the pots with oil and with water. They yielded a brim-filled obedience. And a brim-filled obedience resulted in a brim-filled miracle. See, you and I, when we became born again, you don't have to wait and go to some conference somewhere. Or what we used to call revival services. They weren't revival. I don't know what they were. But we called them revivals and we planned them. We didn't here, but I grew up. Like you'd had them once a year, right? You scheduled the revival. But it only lasted for 7 days. But it was, you know. They'd have altar calls. And you'd finally decide to surrender your will to God. Hello. When you became born again, you said yes to your death on the cross. You already made that decision. You checked that box a long time ago. And being in Christ means that you no longer have your will apart from him. It's his will. And he expects, he looks for, he longs for us to live in such agreement with that reality that our obedience is rim-filled. That whatever it is he's orchestrating in that moment, we just have this big yes written across our heart. And in response to that kind of surrender, in response to that kind of obedience, we can expect a life that's supernatural. Not just what we call miracles, but the miracle of victory over the power of sin, the miracle of being in union with his heart to love others, the miracle of just Christianity. Christianity is a daily miracle in the blood and guts stuff that make up real life. Not ripping your spouse's head off because they did something that was insensitive. That's a miracle. Right? None of you shake your head. Well, we only got one of their spouses together, so it's good for Ricky. Or Lauren, don't shake your head real passionately. But I love this story. And getting older, and I look back, I go, it just is so true. If I don't hold back, he doesn't hold back. And he always saves the best for last. The closer you get to the edge of the cliff, the laughter of faith should get louder in your heart. Because he's always faithful. Amen? And the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.